Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
I'll tell you what, sometimes you get up here and you don't know how to start. What do you say? And as I got up here, I looked around, and there are a lot of people here today. It is great to see the chairs full. It's great to look out. You know, sometimes you get up here and you go, where is everybody? And it's wonderful to see everyone here this morning. I want to encourage you, we spent the last number of weeks building up and encouraging couples to come and be a part of the marriage seminar and that encouragement. And that was a great thing. And we had a wonderful time. And if you missed it, it's recorded, it's online, but now we're moving forward. Every day we got to keep moving forward to the next thing, and the next big thing coming up is the youth rally. And so I want to encourage you to make sure that you are helping and being a part of the youth rally. It is a great and wonderful event, of which I have not yet been a part of. I'm telling you it's great and wonderful, but I haven't experienced it myself. All I have to go on is word of mouth. Everyone's saying, this is awesome, this is wonderful. We have teens coming from all over the place, and we're bringing in a speaker and all these things are happening. Well, get ready for it. Be prepared. Help out. I know there's food, there's drinks, there's snacks, there's all kinds of things that have to be taken care of. Maybe even housing, if you can house kids in the home. Be ready to help in any form you can. That starts April 13th through the 15th. And we are looking forward to that and the blessing that it is, not only for us, but the blessing that it is for the teens and to encourage their faith as well. When you talk about benevolence, John started his class off this morning. What do you think of when you think of benevolence? And I've always thought about, giving money and doing what I can to help someone else. And, just recently we had some hurricanes last year that went into a couple of areas of our country. And I was reading a sermon by a preacher in the Houston area. And he was talking about the flooding and the disaster and all the things that had occurred because of the hurricane. And he said that his heart welled up, that he was so encouraged by all the help that was received, by the outpouring of love that people brought, but that lasted about a week. And he noticed his neighbors where they would get out of their homes because, well, the power was out. So you didn't want to stay in your home, so you're out during the day and you're picking up debris and you're doing things and you're checking on your neighbor and you're seeing how they're doing. And then he said, once the power was turned back on, I didn't see my neighbors anymore. They weren't out there checking on their neighbors and seeing how they were doing. They were back in their homes and becoming more focused on self and what they need to do for themselves and starting to forget about and neglect their neighbors. He said there were handicapped people down the street that they couldn't clear the debris themselves. They needed someone to help them. And so it was interesting to read what he had to say about that. Here he is going through. He said there was an outpouring of love. People donating money. Was it J.J. Watt that raised over $19 million for that area and for that disaster relief? And he was praised for helping and putting that out there and doing all that. But once the money's gone, it's what? It's gone. And so we need to make sure that while we do help financially, what are we doing ourselves physically speaking? Giving of our times, giving of our means, giving of our skills, which was mentioned this morning in class. How can I help my neighbor in times of need? Have you ever seen the show Undercover Boss? It's one of my favorite shows that I rarely get a chance to watch. And now I think it's on Netflix, so I'm going to have to binge watch a little bit of it. But the basic premise is the CEO or one of the bosses, the owner of the company, whoever it is, they decide to go undercover. And whether it's in a fast food chain or whatever it is, they go undercover and they see what's the regular worker doing? What's this manager doing to help encourage the employees under them? What's going on? And they want to do this so that they can improve the company. How can we make things better? What's working well? What's not working so well? But throughout that process, even though that's the intent, they start off that way, and they do accomplish some of those things. Throughout the process, the owner, the CEO, gets to know these individuals. He finds out that they're trying to work their way through college and they're trying to get their degree in this particular area. Or I'm bumming rides from a friend of mine because my car is out and I'm just trying to get to work. You know, but he notices that this person is a strong worker, is there every day, is trying to do everything that they can to be there. And so at the end of the show, you usually see something like, well, here's a new car for you, or here's a scholarship that we're giving you to help your way through college, or whatever it is that they found out. They said, here's what I would like to do to help you, because I see you as a model employee. I see you as someone that's working hard, but you have needs. And so they set up scholarships and they set up these things. But the only reason they got to do that is because they got to know the people. How important it is to build those relationships. If you're going to be benevolent, you've got to build relationships. It starts there. Yeah, you can give some money. Yeah, you can do some of those things. But if you build the relationship, if you get to know the people, then you start to get to know what they actually need to move forward in their lives. Money is great for today, but it could be gone tomorrow. What else can we do to help these individuals? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is the scripture that was read for us, and it says to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. And that's kind of the key verse that we even put down in our bulletins or in articles, and we say, this is what we need to do. We need to be benevolent. We need to be doing good for all men, and we need to make sure we're doing good to those of the household of faith. And I got to be honest, I didn't know where to go in Scripture. There's all kinds of passages. There's all kinds of verses that talk about helping someone, encouraging one, and building them up in some form or fashion. So where would be the best place to go? And some of you might be thinking, this passage I'm about to tell you of, why did he go there? Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is talking about the judgment. And so now you're thinking, why is he going there? Jesus is talking about the judgment, but we're supposed to be talking about benevolence. But in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 and going through the end of the chapter, Jesus gives us this vision of the king returning, of the Son of Man returning, and he divides the people as sheep and goats. He divides them as a shepherd would, the sheep and goats. And the sheep are those that are going to receive eternal, everlasting life, and the goats are those, sorry if I'm pointing to you, not really. The goats are those that are receiving eternal damnation, eternal hell, and punishment. And so you see that happen in this passage. But do you notice what he says in this passage? To help them understand why he's declaring these things to them. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Notice that. They were doing benevolent works. They were taking care of the needs of their brethren, the needs of those that came to them, the needs of strangers. Those who were in need, whatever it was, if it was clothing, if they were in prison, if they needed help, they helped them. They took care of them. And Jesus said, "That's what you've done for me." Notice in verse 37, it says, "And the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" So you have to understand that when we're doing benevolent works, it's not because of us. It's not based on us. And when you look at this, it almost makes you think that, well, if I do good works, I'm going to what? I'm going to earn my salvation, right? As you look at it, that's kind of what you think about. But that's not it at all as you look at Scripture. He's saying, you've done this to me. You've expressed and you have shown your faith in me by caring and helping those who are in need. And he said that you did it to these brothers of mine. What I want you to understand is that people matter. Souls matter. That's what I get from this passage. As Jesus is talking to them and is explaining this, he's saying, my people matter. I created every single one of the people on this planet, and each and every one of them matters to me. And as you serve them and as you help them, it's as if you are serving and helping me. I think that's a powerful encouragement for us as we think about our benevolent works. Why should I do it? You know, there's the idea in this world that, you know, if I can just take care of me, myself, and I'll be all right. I could just make it through this life. That would be fantastic. But we're called to do so much more by God. It's not just taking care of yourself or taking care of your own family. But who else can you pick up and help along the way? While life is short, it is a race. And you're running with different people. And who can you help along the way? I've been encouraged along my race, along my walk, and along my run. There have been times when I have fallen and I wasn't sure I was going to get up again. I'm not sure I want to continue this race. Is it really worth it? And it took someone to come along my side and pick me up, put their arms around me and say, it's worth it. Come with me and I'll show you. We have to do that for others. We have to do it for our brothers and sisters that are here, that are sitting next to you, that need your encouragement, that need your help. They might be in financial need. They might be in emotional need. They might be in spiritual need. And they need you. But they need you to minister them and to point them to the person that they truly need. And that is Jesus. They need God. Sometimes we need to be directed back to Him. We've left Him for some reason or another. We're walking the wrong direction. We need to be given the way. Another person I think of in regards to benevolence is Joseph. Back in Genesis chapter 37 and going basically through the end of the book, you read a lot about Joseph and his brothers and some of the things that go on in their lives. And basically you're reading the history of the Israelites. But Joseph, if you remember, is the one that receives the coat from his father that clearly shows the favoritism that his father has for him, the love that he has for him, and the other brothers are jealous of that. When Joseph comes to meet them, to see what they're doing, to talk to them about what their father wants them to do, they have already conspired as they've seen him what to do about him. And they're ready to kill him. But one of the brothers convinces them, let's throw him in this pit and let's wait and see. And then by chance, there are some traders walking by. Well, let's go ahead and sell him to them. And he moves on to Egypt as a slave and he's in Potiphar's household. And he rises up to be just under Potiphar in the house. And eventually the wife, Potiphar's wife, wants to sleep with him, wants to get with him. And he says no, and through all that process, he gets thrown in jail. And then he's in prison with a cupbearer and a baker, and he interprets their dreams, and one of them gets to go back to the Pharaoh and serve under him. And Joseph says, remember me. Well, it seems like he forgot about him until Pharaoh has a dream about these lean years and about these plentiful years. But Pharaoh doesn't know what they are. And so the servant says, I remember a man who could tell you about your dream. And they bring Joseph to him. And Joseph interprets the dream not by his own accord, but because God gives him that interpretation. Because of that, Joseph gets to be the top dog in Egypt just under Pharaoh. And as they have their plentiful years and they collect the grain and they continue to store some of it, knowing that the lean years are coming, when they're not going to have enough food, They've stored it all, and then the famine hits. And guess who comes knocking on Joseph's door? Now, they don't know that it's Joseph. They don't recognize him because Joseph looks like who? Looks like an Egyptian now, right? He's dressed in their garments. He's got his hair done in their ways, probably shaved. But there he is. It doesn't look like Joseph anymore. Joseph, in that moment, desperately wants to get back at them, right? Says, I'm gonna go ahead and take your brother Benjamin, you know, who's the other son from his mother. And I'm gonna go ahead and take him. And they're saying, no, please, please don't. It will kill our father if you do this. And so they're willing to do anything to save Benjamin, right? And kind of hits a chord with Joseph. Because what about me? Right? What did you do to me? But through it all, Joseph comes around, and I believe his faith in God helps him with this. And he comes all the way around. He finally reveals himself to his brothers and says that it's me. He said, you meant it for evil. You wanted to kill me. You wanted to get rid of me. But God meant it for good. And it's because of you selling me. It's because of you doing those things and me going into Potiphar's house, me being sold into slavery, me being put into prison, that I have made it to this point in life. And now I have the ability to do what? To help you. My brothers, my family, my father. At first, Joseph was so angry. He was going to take vengeance. But as he worked through it, he recognized the need that they had and the love that he had for them and the love that God had for Joseph and his family. But God, you put me in this position to help my brothers, to help my father, to help my family. Now, I want you to think about that with you. What position have you been put in to help someone? To help your brothers or sisters in this congregation, to help your own physical family, to help your neighbor. Because of the job you have, because of the skills that you've learned over time, because of what you're able to do, God has put you in a position to help someone. His people matter to Him. And if you care for them and if you help them, it pleases and it glorifies God. And not only that, as you see here in this passage, what does it show? It shows that you truly love Jesus. That you truly believe in Him. Because you're willing to do His deeds. His good works. People matter. The other part of this is faith works. There's a lot of ideas about faith only and about works salvation, and you've got different sides of the coin and they fight back and forth. Well, in all reality, it works hand in hand and it goes together, and you can't be complete in your faith unless your works are working along with your faith, as James talks about in James chapter 2. Faith works. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to do His good deeds. When you look at Matthew chapter 25, where we were at, you have the other side of this. He tells the sheep, you get to enter into eternal life. But He tells the goats, depart from me, in verse 41, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Now notice what they say in verse 44. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger
or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And I think what you see there is that lip service. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Lord God Almighty. He is living and He is alive today. You want me to preach a powerful, emotional sermon? I can do that. I can make you feel all good inside. I can make those butterflies rise up. And we can come out of here lifting our hands and praising God with our lips and doing those things. But if you truly believe in Jesus, if your faith is wholeheartedly in Him, then it's going to be accomplished with works as well. You have to be working. Your faith has to be shown. Abraham was justified by faith with what? His works. Why? Because he believed God. He took his son up to the mountain to sacrifice him. Why? Because God said so. We say that to our kids sometimes, don't we? Why do I have to? Because I said so, right? God told him, this is what you need to do. The Hebrew writer tells us more about it. It says, Abraham believed that, you know, I was 100, he gave me a son, right? Now, if I go and I kill him, he's going to raise him from the dead because he promised him to me. He made this promise, so I'm going to go and sacrifice him. Somehow, God is going to make this right. Abraham had that faith to do it. And the Lord stops him just beforehand and says, I see your faith, right? I see it. I know you believe in me. People will know us by our fruits. People will know us by the love that we have for one another. How do we show that love? By the things we do. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. This is during the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth, being a light. And in verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, once again, I want you to understand, God's not telling us. I want you to go out there and do your good works and make a show out of it so people can see it and say how wonderful you are. Lord, you see that preacher down the road? Isn't he just wonderful? No, that's not what it's all about. Notice what he says there in verse 16. By seeing your good works, what happens? They glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is about our faith. Benevolence is one of those things that we can do that truly shows our faith. That we trust and believe in God, and because we do, because we've given ourselves over to Him, as Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, we have become His workmanship to do good deeds. We gather together and we assemble together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Why? We don't want to forsake the assembly. That's what we normally use that verse for, right? But why do we gather together? To stir one another on to love and good deeds. If you were baptized, I remember this as a kid. I was thinking, I'm so terrified of death. I want to be sure that I'm saved. And I remember being baptized and I thought, okay, God, take me right now. just take me right now. That way I know I am good, I am saved, everything's done, and just take me. That's what I was thinking. That was my mindset. That's what I wanted. But throughout the process of living longer and understanding things, I've come to find out, why am I here? I obeyed, I committed myself to you. Why did you leave me here? Why am I still here? Why couldn't I be up with you like Enoch, like Elijah? You know, you took them, why not just take me? Because I have things for you to do. I've left you here to work. You'll get your rest soon enough. But right now, as you're living on this earth, please, do my works. Do my good deeds is what God is asking us to do. That is the command. That is the purpose that we have. And then finally, of course, as I said, we're in this passage that talks about the judgment. Christ judges here in Matthew chapter 25. That's what this is all about. He's telling them about the judgment that is about to occur when He comes back, right? When He comes back with His angels, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats, like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And there are going to be those that go into everlasting life, and there are going to be those who go into everlasting punishment. What I found most interesting about this passage is they didn't say, well, hold on just a second. I mean, I might not have helped these people over here, but I did do some good things. Or, I completely agree with your assessment. Thank you for letting me into heaven. You don't see that response. You see a shock from both people, from both groups, right? There is this shock of, well, what do you mean we helped you? I don't remember ever seeing you and feeding you or clothing you or doing these things for you. He says, you did it to these brothers of mine. Therefore, you've done it to me. The same thing for the goats. What do you mean we didn't do these things? We didn't even see you. We didn't know that you were there. Well, you didn't do this. You didn't help these brothers of mine. You didn't help these little ones that needed that help. We have to recognize that there is a judgment element to how we live. God expects us to live faithfully. Yes. It doesn't mean that there's not grace involved. Grace is there. Mercy is there. But He expects us to live a certain way. He has called us to live holy lives, to be righteous, to do these good works. And if we're not doing them, what does it say about us? Amen. Did you ever really believe in me? Is what Jesus is saying. You had ample opportunity to serve. It reminds me of Jesus in Acts chapter 9, when Saul is on his way to Damascus, and he's going there with papers, with authority to imprison Christians. And Jesus appears to him on the way, and he says, Lord, who are you? He says, Saul, Saul, it's me. I am the Lord. Why are you persecuting me? He says, well, I'm not persecuting. When did I ever persecute you? When did this happen? Because you persecuted my people. We have to understand that how we treat our fellow man, how we treat our brothers and sisters in the church, in His church, matters. Matters in a big way. I read somebody who said, you know, Jesus is there secretly watching. He sees it all. And as I read that, I thought, that's not a secret. You know, He's told us that He sees all. He's told us that He's there, that He sees, that He's watching, that He's paying attention, that He knows your deeds, that everything is laid bare before Him with whom we have to do, Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to notice this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here is wise man Solomon. He had his own personal struggles. That as he's talking about this life, man, everything is vanity. Everything is vain. I tried everything under the sun. It's just, there's nothing to it. I mean, I've done it all. There's these profit things that it's just worldly. There's nothing to it. It's all vain. I've tried it all. But his conclusion in verses 13 and 14, when all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments. He says this applies to every person. Verse 14 says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We are told plainly, God knows everything you have ever done. He knows everything you ever will do. And all of it will be brought in the judgment. Isn't it wonderful to have Jesus on your side? See, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you will just believe in Jesus and let that belief, let that faith move you to action, to do what he's asked you to do, to repent of the things you've been doing before, to confess his name, that you believe in Jesus, just as Peter said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Ethan just memorized that passage today. And he was proud to tell me about that. And that's a confession of faith. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, dying to self, rising up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, I alluded to before? You are his workmanship. You've been created for good works. And he's asking you to start working, to start living the life he's called you to live. This morning, if you are ready to do that, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.